All right, let's open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. Paul, when he gets to this point in the book of Romans in the letter, and obviously this is something that was composed probably over a period of days as he dictated it to someone who was writing it for him. And in these first 8 chapters, as we have them broken down into chapters and verses, which they weren't when he originally wrote it, he has described the gospel. And he's going to expand on it some more in the next few chapters, but he's really gotten to the heart of what the good news is all about concerning what Christ has done for all mankind and the grace that has been extended to humanity. And he comes to this point in his letter where he makes this statement in verse 38. For I am convinced, literally convicted, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul was able to come to this conclusion based upon everything he had described at this point in his letter. The work of Christ, the grace of God, the salvation that has been extended to us, and because of that, he says, I'm convinced, I am convicted deep within my soul that there is nothing. And he lists things, and basically this obviously is an exhaustive list, but what he's trying to communicate, he's saying there is nothing. There's no one, not anything in existence, not even your own will, not even your own choices, not you, not me, not anybody, can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can do that. Not my sin, your sin, not our goodness, our badness, nothing. But Paul said this from a place of deep conviction. He firmly believed this to the very core of his being. Not only did he believe it from the standpoint of how he was living his life, because he was living this out, but he believed it to the point he was willing to die for it. And he eventually did. He believed this truth so deeply in his soul. Conviction used to be a word that people used a lot. I am convicted about this. We always think about it in the church from the standpoint of a negative way in one sense, where we talk about people being under conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, that they are convinced of something and the Holy Spirit is working within them. And we think about it in that light. But in our culture today, we've lost the flip side of that, where we are living by something because we are convicted by it. That we have a conviction deep within our soul that motivates us and that is a very vital part of our very character and the way that we live out the things that we say we really believe. Thomas Jefferson once said, in matters of style, swim with the current, but in matters of principle, stand like a rock. Don't move. Conviction is something that a lot of us have heard, but really don't ever stop to think about, well, what is it? Well, when you think about conviction, you look in the scripture, you look throughout the whole history of humanity, and people talk about having a conviction about something. The dictionary defines it as a state of being convinced of error. And then, because of that being convinced of something being wrong, you're compelled to admit the truth. You have to change your mind. It's a strong, firm, deeply held persuasion or belief that you have deep within you. It's a state of you being convinced in your own heart about a matter of what is right in that matter and what is wrong in that matter. And it's something that is settled within you. And how do we come about our convictions? Well, our convictions come about in this way. We have a matter, a subject that's out in front of us, a topic, something that we are encountering in life. And we explore it. We think about it. We ponder it. And then at some point, we come to some sort of settled conclusion in our heart about that particular matter, that particular issue, or that particular subject. And we then commit ourselves to a way of living, to a practice based upon that conviction and that belief on what we have discovered. It starts here in our minds, but eventually it works down into our heart. As I said, where it affects everything that we do on a daily basis. Basically, we become fully persuaded about something, and then we begin to live our lives accordingly, based upon what we believe to be right and wrong. That starts at a young age. But a lot of times, the convictions that we have when we're here are convictions that are handed to us by others. Parents, religious leaders, people that have influence in our life. They're sort of at a young age because we're just starting to sort through life, starting to begin to understand a little bit about life, and we're growing in this. So there are certain things that our parents tell us are right, certain things that our parents tell us are wrong. And we accept that at an early age, and we, you know, try to live our lives accordingly based upon what they have told us. Same way as in the church. Church says, this is what you're supposed to believe. This is right. This is wrong. And we sort of take that on at a young age if we're in under any kind of religious influence at that age. That's the way it is. But at some point in our lives, on every issue, we have to come to our own convictions about things. We have to come to our own conclusions in life. Part of the whole stage of, you know, living as a teenager, and you start, you know, sort of feeling out your oats at some point, is you trying to search out for yourself what you believe to be right for you, what you believe to be wrong for you, what your convictions are in your heart about things, in your exploring. And some of the things that you had handed to you growing up, you come to agree with that. You come to settle. That's right for me. Some things you may not. Some things you may change your mind completely about and have a different settled position in your life. But we have to come at some point to our own conclusions, because you see, if you are living by somebody else's convictions, you will be easily swayed with whatever the popular flow of things is in your society. And we'll see that in a minute. If you're not living by something that you firmly believe in your own heart, if Paul had only been firmly convinced in his heart about the love of God based upon somebody else's conclusions, he would never have died for it. Because he would not have known in his own life that that was a settled, absolute, unchangeable fact and truth in this universe. Because he wouldn't have held that in the very core of his being. But he knew that to be true and believed it with all of his soul. Conviction says that I'm going to live my life by what I believe to be right and what I believe to be wrong. And if need be, I am going to die for it. Living by conviction is a very powerful thing. Every single person whose life influenced anybody in the Word of God, historically, people throughout history who have an influence in society have been men and women who lived by conviction. They did what they did based upon what they believed in the depths of their soul to be the right or the wrong thing to do. And therefore, they had an impact in the lives of everybody that they were around. It provides for us a steady course, a stable course in life when you live by conviction about something. It's kind of like a compass. You've got something to gauge your life as you move forward upon. And you're able to move forward in a very steady way. You're not all over the map about things. But you have settled issues and settled beliefs in your heart. Now some people, as I said a minute ago, simply live by default. Meaning that they simply live by whatever the going current is in society about an issue or a matter. And they just sort of go with the flow. That's it. They don't have any settled conviction. They have let other people base what their convictions are for them. And they're just going to go with the flow. And see, in their life, that's very safe. It seems to be very secure. It comes without any kind of trouble. You don't have to worry about upsetting anybody. Because again, in wherever you're at and whoever you're with, you're just going to blend in with them and go with what they think to be right and what it is their idea of wrong. Now, the danger about that is, as I said a minute ago, that you become a person who can be very unstable. You will go with whichever way the wind is blowing. You will never be a person that can be trusted or respected by others. Because you don't have any settled convictions of your own about things. You're just simply swallowing what everybody else wants you to swallow in order to avoid conflict and trouble. Some people live by reaction. These would be called rebels. They simply respond to what buttons people push and they react to that. You know, the whole quote unquote revolution that happened in the 60s and the 70s among teenagers, that was a reactionary thing. Buttons were being pushed and they were reacting to those societal norms and they were rebelling against it. And for some people, they say, well, that's a great way to live because you're a rebel. You're not conforming. You're not doing all. But what happens when people stop pushing your buttons? How are you going to live then? What's going to be the thing that moves you to make decisions and guides your life? What's going to be your compass then when nobody's pushing your buttons? Or at some point, we all have to decide, listen, I'm not going to live by default and just go with the flow because it's cool and it's not a trouble. You know, I don't have to worry about rubbing anybody wrong. Or I'm not going to live as a rebel anymore, or I'm not going to do that. You're going to have to make a choice and you're going to have to decide to step out of the flow, lay down your actions and begin to live by your convictions in your own heart that you have come to and that you believe and that are guiding your life. You see, our convictions, a lot of people talk about being convicted about things in their life that this is right, this is wrong, but our convictions are absolutely worthless. Unless they are changed into conduct. They're worthless. If they don't change the way I live and the way I treat other people and how I conduct myself on a daily basis, I can talk all day long about what I believe to be right or wrong, but it is absolutely no good. Every culture and every society, especially, throughout history, most of those cultures had what was known as an honor code, a code of virtues. You know, you had a chivalry code back in the Middle Ages among men that was an accepted norm, and it was things that they were convicted about that were right and wrong for ways men would live, how they would conduct their lives. The Norse culture among the Vikings had what was called the nine virtues that they lived by, those virtues being things like courage, truth, honor, fidelity, discipline, hospitality, self-reliance, industriousness, and perseverance. And those were things that they were convicted about that were right. Those were settled beliefs that they had. And everything in the way that they lived their life was based upon those nine virtues as a culture. Because they were convinced this is right. You weren't going to sway them for this. You know, in a Japanese culture, if people did not live by a code of honor, they lost face. They brought shame because they were not living by the convictions that had been handed to them as a matter of a code of honor. What they were saying was, listen, it doesn't matter what you say you believe unless it is able to be worked out in the way that you live. If you say that you have courage, demonstrate courage. If you say that you have fidelity, demonstrate fidelity. If you say that you're industrious, demonstrate that you're industrious. If you say that you are a person of self-reliance, then show that you are self-reliant. If you say that you're a person of perseverance, demonstrate that you're going to hang in there and not quit and not give up. If you're a person of truth, demonstrate that by living by the truth that you believe and speaking the truth in everything that you do. So it's not just a matter of saying something. I mean, we've got churches full of people today that will swear up and down by a creed or a doctrinal statement that they supposedly hold to, and yet when they go out into this world, they live their lives in complete opposite ways, different from what they say they believe. Completely. Because in reality, they really aren't convicted or convinced on the inside that something is really true, right, or wrong. So it doesn't affect the way that they live. So it basically does them absolutely no good. When you live by conviction, you discover the things that really matter to you in life and the things that don't matter. And you begin to understand, what do I need to give myself to based upon the convictions that I have in my heart? Am I going to give time to this over here when I'm really not convicted that it's worth anything? Or am I going to spend my life focused on what I believe to be true and right and just and that I want to guide my life by and I'm committed to? It makes a big difference in how we live in every area of our life. Some convictions are universal. There are convictions that are moral. I mean, every culture knows that lying is wrong. Every culture would agree to that throughout history. Every culture would agree that murder is wrong, would agree to that. There are certain basic moral laws that you can go anywhere in this world that a society and a culture will say, this is right, this is wrong, and they are universal all across the board. Nothing changes about that, and people are settled about that. And when people violate those settled convictions in a culture, there are consequences for them. Most of the time, those settled convictions have been written into laws because they so are firmly held to and believed by a culture that there are consequences when you don't abide by those moral convictions. And it's costly, sometimes even to the point of losing your life because of it. So some convictions are very absolute. Now the church, we hold certain things as absolute. And if you want to understand, especially when you go back in the history of the church, what are some absolutes that the church has always said, kind of like society, that these are unchangeables, you go back to those early creeds that we read periodically here on Sunday mornings. The Apostles' Creed and especially the Nicene Creed. Those, if you want to understand what the early church in the first 3 centuries said, these are the essentials. These are the things that we hold to, and that anywhere you go in this world and meet other believers, they will adhere to these things because we believe these things to be absolute, unchangeable truth. We are convicted about this. Now, throughout history, what's interesting is that based off of those, when you started having splits and you started having differences among Christian groups about what was important, when they started adding to things, then you started getting into modes of baptism. This way of baptism is right. This way of baptism is wrong. This way of church membership is right. This way of doing communion is right. This way of communion is doing wrong. And you start doing all these. This way about believing about the second coming is right. This way about believing the second coming is wrong. Even to the point where we've gotten to where we've made so many of these things on equal footing with the essentials that the early church had. That we say, this is absolutely essential, and if you don't believe this, you're not a Christian. So in many cases, honestly, some of the things that many churches hold to today as being absolutely essential, and they're convicted or absolute truth, and they're unchangeable, would expel and exclude many of the believers in the early church from being a part of them. Because many of them wouldn't adhere to those today. But again, the danger with these things, when we start taking things that are not absolutes and are clearly spelled out as absolute in the Scripture, and we start making them absolutes, what we start doing then is we use those things again to control and manipulate people, keep them in fear, and adhere to a certain way of believing so that they are all like us. We don't want differences. We don't want to be challenged about things. But what we believe, this is just set in stone. There's no debate, no point of even to discuss it, because this is the way that it is. And I'm not talking about the essential core beliefs that are spelled out in those creeds. I'm talking about all kinds of really silly, ridiculous things that people have split and fought over and sometimes even died over throughout church history. Stupid stuff. So when you come to these issues, there are convictions, as I said, they're absolutes. And those things have to be settled within a culture and a society, and especially among a group of believers. We hurled certain things, and as someone has stated, nobody exactly knows where the quote came from. They, you know, attributed it to Augustine. I don't think he really said it this way, but they said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity, but in all things, love. You have to conduct yourself with a loving spirit with believers that you may disagree with some of the non-essential things, some of the non-essential convictions that people may hold to in their life. Some convictions that we come to in our life are personal convictions that we have arrived at. But as such, they are never to be forced upon someone else to be their conviction. And yet so many times that's what we do. We take something that we're personally convinced for ourselves is not right, or that is wrong, or that is right. And we say, you, everybody should believe just like me. And then when you start trying to do that, you have problems because everybody's not going to agree with you about that. And then you have conflict, and then you have separation, then you have problems in relationships. This was something that the Apostle Paul dealt with later on in this letter. So if you'll flip over real quick to the 14th chapter of Romans about these kinds of convictions that all of us have in our lives about different issues. And here's the thing, when you look at this chapter in the 14th chapter, what you need to understand is, if you have a personal conviction about something, obviously make sure it is something that you have arrived at between you and God. And understand that that is for you, where you're at right now in your life. And be gracious toward people who may not agree with you. You have to give them freedom to come to their conclusions and convictions about a lot of these things as well. 14th chapter of Romans, Paul, verse 1 says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." So already, at this time, you had people who had settled convictions about diet. Some were strict vegetarians and were saying, this is the only way. I'm convinced and convicted in my heart that God only wants us to eat vegetables. You had another group over here and said, it doesn't matter what you eat. You're free to eat anything you want to eat. God has given us everything to eat. And he says, the people who have over here, this is what Paul starts describing. The people who are over here who say you're free to eat all things, everything is able to be received with thanksgiving, these are considered the strong ones. Over here, he says, the ones who have got this little conviction about the vegetables only are considered the weak. Not from the standpoint of being less than or anything, but their faith is very, very childlike at this point. It's not strong. They're not at a point where they can branch out yet like these guys over here have and feel and exercise that kind of liberty. Their consciences get pricked if they touch meat. So he says, you need to understand, one has faith in that everything's okay to eat. The other one says, okay, it's only vegetables. And he says, the one in verse 3 who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. God says, look, Paul says, God's accepted both of them. You're not to judge each other. Be critical of each other. Treat each other with contempt because you disagree on this issue. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, God, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He's answerable, she's answerable to God about that in their own life. You're not answerable to God for what they believe. They are, where they're convicted at. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Even today, you got people that say, Sunday is the Sabbath. No, sorry, Sunday has never been the Sabbath. If you want to be biblical, Saturday has always been the Sabbath from the day it started. Sunday is not the Sabbath. That was some rule made by a religious leader back in the early centuries that decided Sunday's the new Sabbath. And all of a sudden people started thinking, Sunday's a holy day. We got to do, you can't fish on Sunday, you can't play pool on Sunday, you can't play cards on Sunday, you can't do this, you can't do this on, because Sunday's the Lord's day. No, it is not. But even back at this time, people were debating about that. And Paul said, one person says that this day is holy. Another person says, every day is holy to the Lord. All right, fine. He says, here's the key. Every person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Every person must come to their own personal conviction about what is right for them in that situation, in that particular subject. He who observes the day, if you want to say this day is the day of the Lord, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does it so for the Lord. He gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Everything he says you do it as to the Lord. If you're convinced in your heart about a particular subject or issue, your motive for doing it should be you want to honor Christ in your life at that particular time in that particular area. There's nothing wrong with that. But where it goes wrong is when you take what you have come to a conviction about and then try to force other people to agree with you and live their life based upon your personal conviction. That is wrong. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. On some of these subjects, and this is where people get mixed up, and this is where you research and you study what words mean. People use this term, like, say for example, a person says, Sunday is a holy day of the Lord, you gotta rest, you don't do certain things on Sunday, okay? And then they see another Christian who goes out and they're fishing on a Sunday and they drive by and see him doing it, and it upsets them. And then they go, that person said, you're being a stumbling block to other people by you doing this. That is not what Paul is saying. When Paul talks about being a stumbling block, this is what he's saying. The person over here who says Sunday's a holy day to the Lord, you should live only for the Lord and not do certain things. Here they are living their life. And the guy who's over here fishing in the pond and enjoying himself on Sunday comes over to that person and says, oh, you should take up fishing on Sunday. Come on, come on, come on out here and do this. You need to come out and join me. Oh, it's so much fun. You'll have a great time. Come on. And inside the person's conscience over here, it's bothering them. It's bothering them because their conscience is being pricked because they have a conviction that Sunday is supposed to be a holy day to the Lord. What the person over here is doing is he is throwing a stumbling block. He is forcing this person to stumble over and go against their conscience. That is what Paul talks about when you're a stumbling block to someone. Taking your personal conviction, especially on someone who is weaker than you and doesn't agree on it, and trying to force them to come to your side, which causes them to violate their conscience and grieves them on the inside and wounds them on the inside. That is what Paul is saying being a stumbling block is. In some cultures you'll go, people will have a glass of wine at a meal. Other people say, no, you don't ever touch that stuff. Well, again, both of them are right. But the person over here who's drinking the wine coming over here and say, hey, you need to drink. Oh, come on, come on, come on. You need to try it. And the person over here saying, no, I can't do it. But they are forcing them. That person over here is sinning against his brother over here by trying to force him to violate his personal conviction. Or this person over here saying, temperance, you should never ever touch it. It's against the Bible. No, they don't have a biblical basis for that. They may have a personal conviction about it, but trying to force this person to violate their freedom is also trying to be a stumbling block to them. So Paul says, on these matters that you're convicted about, that are non-essential things, that are not, you know, they're not the things that are non-negotiable. He says, you need to be given liberty to your brothers and not judge them or be a stumbling block to them. He says in verse 14, I know and I am convicted in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Nothing. This is a Jew talking here. Nothing. But to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy your food with your food, him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating or drinking, Paul says, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, treating each other right, the result being peace between brothers and sisters, and everybody's happy. That's the kingdom of God. In right relationship with one another. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of each other. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and it gives offense to him. He's convicted that it's wrong, so he shouldn't do it. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles, to force them to try to compromise their personal conviction about it. The faith which you have, the conviction, this is what he's saying, the faith, the conviction that you have as your own conviction before God, you have it as your, notice, you have it as your own conviction before God, not everybody else's. And happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves of. But he who doubts is condemned. If he's doing something and his conscience is not in agreement with it, and he's violating his conscience, he's doubting, says he's condemned, he's going to feel bad. He's going to feel guilty if he eats because he's not eating from faith, confident that he can do this with the approval of God in his life by his own personal conviction. And whatever is not of faith is sin, because again, you've caused yourself to step out of a boundary where you felt this is what God wants you to do. And you've done wrong. Or you forced somebody to step out of the place where they felt personally convicted about something and you caused them to sin against their conscience. So our convictions, though there are moral absolutes, there are a lot of things that we all hold personal convictions about what's right and what's wrong for us. But we can't take those things and force them on other people in matters that are non-essential to truth or the scripture or our relationship with God. To do that is to sin against your brother. Period. It's okay for you to hold it. Nothing wrong with it at all. We shouldn't criticize one another for having different convictions about things. But we should not. But here's the thing. Just like I said, in the church, we have split hairs over when is Jesus coming back? Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-mill, ah-mill, post-mill. We have split, we have fought, we've killed each other over some of these things. We've created whole denominations. Is it right to sprinkle, pour, or immerse? How do you do communion? Is everybody allowed to have communion? Are some people allowed to have communion? Do you exclude people from communion if they're not a member of your church? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we have done throughout history, and we've criticized one another, and guess what kind of testimony that's given to the world out there? You people can't even get along with each other about things that, what's the deal? Yeah, I could understand talking about whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not, whether he really was the Son of God or not, God in the flesh. Those are pretty essential things. But whether or not you should have wine at communion or grape juice, whether or not you should have crackers or a loaf of bread, whether or not you should get dunked or poured on, what in the world is all that about? Again, not wrong to hold those beliefs, But don't think yourself better and more right than someone else and then try to say everybody else that doesn't agree with you is wrong. So our convictions can be personal. And they need to be held that way between us and God. And guess what? We can be wrong about our convictions. There's things that I was convicted about 20 years ago that I ain't convicted about anymore. My wife will tell you that. And some people will say, oh, that means you're compromising. No, it means you're growing. Because there are some things that are just not essential and are not important and that I held too strongly back here about issues that I say, you know what? That's just not a thing anymore. And I don't agree with where I was at. Sometimes we can be wrong and we have to change our convictions. That's part of growing up. Let me ask you a question. People before certain part of the Middle Ages believed the world was what? Flat. They were convicted about it to the point that if you said anything else, you died. You were teaching heresy. You were teaching something that was anti-God. And they burned people at the stake for challenging that conviction and saying, no, the world's round. They were wrong. So at some points, there are some times when our convictions are wrong. What Paul talked about in Romans 14 here, some of these people who were eating vegetables at that point later on said, hey, I'm not holding that anymore because I see all things are clean and I can eat anything I want to. They grew. They were the young ones, the weaker ones in their faith. But as their consciences grew stronger and as they grew in the Lord, they began to find out, hey, these brothers that are over here were not wrong. They were right. I'm no longer going to hold to that. I'm going to change my conviction about this. Not changing my conviction about who I believe Jesus is. Not changing my conviction about the gospel. I'm not changing about my conviction about the deity or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But eating vegetables only, I'm letting that go. Because you're growing. So sometimes conviction affects us that way. We grow and we change because we realize that we probably were wrong. When you live by conviction, you will speak with conviction. People know that you really believe what you believe by the way that you speak and what you talk about. Because it's not coming from what society is saying. It's coming from here. Based upon something that you have reasoned out and come to a conclusion about here. And you're speaking of it from your heart. When I used to be such a raging evangelist back when I started out, yelling, screaming, was soaking wet for an hour and a half when I got out of a pulpit. Didn't think I'd preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit unless I was soaking, wringing wet and had no voice left. Berating people. Had an old man come out the door one day at a church. And I heard him say this to one of the other men. He said, nobody else may believe what he says, but he does. Because at that point, there were things that I felt convicted of. And therefore, I spoke with conviction about it. Same thing with all of us. What we're convicted about is going to be communicated through the things that we say. Here's the thing about conviction that's a beautiful thing. That when you live by conviction, you become fearless. And when you become fearless, life literally becomes limitless for you. So many people are living in cages because they have no conviction. And they live in fear. And their fear is, what is everybody else thinking about me? Can I give you a clue? Most of the time, people aren't thinking about you. Not as much as you think they are. Your own mamas aren't thinking about you as much as you think they are, as much as you wish they were. You and I are just not the center of everybody else's attention. So stop worrying about what everybody else thinks. Stop worrying about what everybody else is going to say or what you perceive or think they're going to say. Live by your convictions, the things that you believe, and it will cause you to be fearless in the way that you live, and you won't have any limits in your life. No limits to what God can accomplish through you. It's that way of living and thinking, going with the flow, being a reactionary that boxes you in, and you have limits then that you can't expand beyond because you don't have convictions on the inside. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for living within us and giving us settled things that we are convinced about in our own heart as we walk with you. Thank you for the truths that you've set forth in your word, the absolute things that we can be standing upon firmly. And Father, thank you for the process of growth, whereby we learn to change things that need to be changed and to adjust where we need to adjust and learn how to be gracious and loving toward those who may not even agree with us, but still be gracious and Christ-like toward them. Because as you said, Father, your kingdom is manifested in this world by the right way that we treat each other in these matters of differences and in our relationships and the resulting peace between each other that comes and everybody is able to live in joy and the world sees the evidence of your kingdom in the context of those relationships. May we live that way. May we genuinely, each one of us, be people of conviction. May we live by our convictions. May we search them out and take firm stands in our lives on the things that we know to be right and believe to be right and true. I pray for all of the young people here today, Father, all of these youth. They're going to be going through stages and times now in their life where they're going to be researching and they're going to be finding out for themselves what is right, what is wrong for them. They're going to begin to loose the shackles of things that they've been held to by, you know, that they've held to because parents have given it to them or the church has given it to them. I pray that you'll give them grace. You will give them understanding. You will give them strength and wisdom to navigate those waters and to come to the conclusions they need to come to in their own lives so that the place where they will stand will be firm. And they will stand like a rock. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.